Make your way to Romans 11, if you would, this morning. Romans, the 11th chapter. God's timing is perfect. The problem is, our timing is not. And the real problem is, we think that God's timing ought to look a whole lot more like our timing. Am I right or am I right? I am right. I told my dad this little story about timing yesterday, and we both had a very good laugh over it. This fellow was kind of hard up for work and money, and he saw an ad in the paper for a painter. And he said, well, I can do that. So he went to the address and knocked on the door, and a fella answered the door, a very nice house, very large home. And he said, I'm here to answer the ad in the paper for a painter. And she said, do you have experience painting? He said, oh, yes. He said, I'm a very experienced painter. And the lady of the house said, well, there in the back of the house, you'll find everything you need, all the paint back there, and I need the porch painted. Do you think you can do that? He said, yes, ma'am, I can do that. She said, all right, I'll pay you $10 an hour, and when you're done, if you'll come back to the front here and let me know you're done, I'll square with you with your money. He said, okay. So he went out, got to work, and painting what she wanted the porch painted, and he got busy painting. And about an hour and a half later, he came back, and there's a knock on the door. And a lady answered the door and looked at him rather bewildered, and she said, can I help you? And he said, well, I'm all done. She said, you're all done? You painted that whole porch in an hour and a half? He said, yes, ma'am, I sure did. He said, and by the way, that is not a porch. That is a Ferrari. Timing is everything, isn't it? Yeah, Dad and I had a good laugh yesterday over that. Here's the problem with Romans chapter 11. It is simply that this whole thing is on God's timetable. And I don't know what it is. But don't we do this so often with God? Well, in his time, he's going to make things right. And what do we mean by that? What we mean is what we mean is in our time, or can I put it this way? In our lifetime, God's going to fix this. Have any of you ever read this book? How many of you know that God is not in a rush? That sometimes God's timing, are you ready for this? Spans over multiple generations. Are you with me? And what happens to us when we have this idea that God is going to do something about this in my lifetime? When God steps back from the whole thing and he has a multi-generational view and plan, and we may play, and this is the problem, this is where we get twisted with this, we may be playing just a very, very small yet intricately important part in a very broad and long scheme. Are you all tracking with me this morning? And what I tell you, I read something a number of years ago, and it just amazed me. And it's in some of those parts of Scripture that we want to read over. There's where all the begatting is going on. You know, by the way, have you ever noticed that throughout history there's been a lot of that begatting going on? And I was reading that one time, and it came to this guy named Terah. Does that name sound familiar to anybody, Terah? He was Abraham's daddy, who was actually, Terah begat Abram. He was Abram first. And I looked at that, and I thought to myself, huh, what do we know about this guy? Why is he in here? For one purpose. To give birth to a boy, or to produce, his wife gave birth to the boy, but he helped to bring about Abram, who would become father, what? Abraham, and who would produce Isaac, who would then produce Jacob, who would then have 12 sons. One of those sons would produce a line of generational families that would produce the Son of God Himself. But Terah's role was about that big, wasn't it? And really, God had one thing for Terah to do, not just to produce Abram, but then God wanted Terah to move north, just a dozen miles or so. And I believe that that action birthed in his young son a taste for a holy adventure where I don't need a hometown, but I need a God who can lead me. Are you with me? And I remember, as all this just, the Lord just flooded this into my spirit, that I sat back in my chair and I said, Lord, just call me Terah. I am willing to play a small part, but just let me play it. And I'm going to trust you that this is part of something a whole lot bigger than I can even imagine. I don't have to be the next Billy Graham. But it would be really cool if I could raise the great-grandfather of the next Billy Graham. Or, Lord, if I could just be faithful, and if you want my faithfulness to inspire a greater faithfulness in my children, who will then turn that into their children and sow that in. And then from two seeds of ignorant faithfulness comes, listen, a mighty forest from which is produced an army to stand up and literally declare the glory of God. And you say, well, I want to be in that army. You are. We are. But we don't understand our parts. But God's got a role for us to play. And God's timing is perfect. It's just really long sometimes. And it expands beyond our life. And we don't like that. Well, I shouldn't put you in that. I don't like that. Because I want to see the forest now. Because this faithfulness is sometimes hard. And it's sometimes painful. And it's sometimes disappointing. And I just need to know, God, that this is going somewhere. How can I know that? You know, well, preacher, that's where faith comes in. Well, thank you for that help. But God has left us a more sure word of prophecy. He's left us His word. And where you can see this fleshed out is in a very painful chapter, really three chapters. But in Romans 11, we see how broad God's timing really is. And the danger here is to be comfortable with it. If you're comfortable with it, this is what the Lord has been pouring into me, then you don't understand it. You're not getting it. If you're okay with all this stuff, then something's broken. Hearing, heart, something in there. You're not really understanding how broad God's timing is. So let's pick it up where I left off. Actually, let's go back one verse, verse 24. Paul's talking about us Gentiles. For if you, Gentiles, were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. That's the covenant promises to Israel, the nation. Contrary to nature, to a cultivated olive tree. How much more will these, who are the natural branches, that's national Israel, be grafted into their own olive tree. Now here's where we pick up today. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be what? What's that next word? Ignorant. How many of you know somebody ignorant? If they're sitting next to you, don't look at them right now. It's not nice. And someone once said, ignorance is what?
Bliss.
But what I've learned over the years is that ignorance is very expensive and oftentimes painful. And that to me, that is not blissful. Anyone ever been there and bought that t-shirt? He's talking, when he says brethren there, who's he talking to? There you go, believers. And it was a mix of Gentile and Jew. You agree? More Gentile, especially to the Roman church, far more Gentile than Jew. He's talking to believers now. And I think specifically Gentile believers. For I do not desire, brethren, you Gentile believers, that you should be ignorant. And that word ignorant just means uninformed of this. And what's this next word? Mystery. Don't y'all just love a good mystery? Don't you? But Paul says, look, and a mystery in the Bible, especially the way Paul uses it here, is something that we might not understand, but he's going to tell us. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. And the mystery is, how could God cut off his own covenant people in order to bring us, graft us in? And here's why we don't need to be ignorant of this mystery. Here's the reason. Lest you should be, say this phrase with me, wise in your own opinion. How many of you know someone who is wise in their own opinion? Oh, let me put it this way. How many of you know a teenager? That's the same question, by the way. And the problem is, some teenagers never outgrow that. Amen? Paul says, look, I don't want you... That was a euphemism, by the way. I learned this week. That was a first century euphemism for having the big head, for thinking more of yourself than you ought to. And he's going to talk about that in the next chapter, a proper assessment of self. He's like, look, guys, don't be fooled. Don't be ignorant. Don't be uninformed about this mystery of how God could do such a thing. And set the Jews aside so that he can embrace you. Because if you don't understand what's really going on, you're going to get the what, church? The big head. And here's the mystery. That blindness, and it's important, if you got a pen in your Bible, would you underline or circle this in part? That blindness in part has happened to Israel, and let's circle this, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them. And notice this, the covenant is based on what? When I take away their sins. Now it's going to get real heavy. This is the part that I have been choking on for months. And I'm just going to read it to you. Let you choke with me, okay? Concerning the gospel, who's the they? Israel. They are what? Say it. Enemies for your sake.